welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, where we do liturgy with energy according to the best practices of the United Methodist Church. The theme of our service has to do with the fact that Jesus makes us whole. You will see that in the scriptures and in the act of praise and in the teaching of the Methodist Church and in our scripture for the sermon. So take a moment of silence and say, "Jesus, make me whole," and then we will stand for the greeting and processional hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our hymn in praise of Jesus Christ is number 157, "Jesus Shall Reign." At the opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O great and merciful God, our Heavenly Father, There is no human misery or disease, no accident or loss that does not touch your heart. You have given us marvelous bodies to use for your glory and the good of each other, in work and in art, in worship and in athletics, in enterprise and in the loving creation of generations yet unborn. Yet we are weak and frail, so easily broken in body and soul, and in our march through life, we walk towards the door of death. We thank you for Jesus, who was just like us, except for sin. He knew the touch of love, the pain of loss, and by the energies of your Holy Spirit, healed all who came to him. What joy he brought to the leper and to the lame and to the insane. We need more than words today, O Lord, even true ones from your holy book. We need the risen Lord to walk the aisles of this church and touch us all. And so we wait for your living presence and your living word. I invite you to listen in silence before the Lord. In Christ's name we pray, Amen. Shackled by a if you're on the back row and you can hear me, please raise your hand. Okay, I do have enough volume. If you'll pick up the registration pads in the center aisle, we'd like everyone to sign in. Visitors, we'd like a name and address so we can send you a letter of welcome. We have more food than sign-ups today. So if you have lunch plans, change them. Come to our missions luncheon and we'll charge you a little bit for lunch, but we've got enough food for you. We ask you to pray for the return of our 10 young men that went on a retreat this weekend with Phil and two other adults. And they hiked about 11 miles up Mount LeConte, which is the third highest peak in the Appalachian Trail. And Phil told me when they got to the top of the mountain, he was going to read them the Sermon on the Mount. This afternoon, you will find in your bulletin an insert on Bible study. We are a Bible-centered church. We have Sunday schools with Bibles. We have children's ministry. We're offering three sections of Disciple this fall. And I'm beginning a kind of in-depth study of the book of Revelation on Wednesday mornings at 10, and then Wednesday evenings at 6. And if you'd like to come to find out about Disciple, you can come here tonight at 6 o'clock, or you can show up Wednesday in the Trinity classroom. Our fall series of suppers begins this week, the 20th, at 5 o'clock. Supper from 5 to 6, and then youth and children and adult programming at 6. Joe Chapman, who's associated with our church, went to Alaska about a month ago and helped build an Indian village that was washed out by the Yukon River. They've only got about 2 more weeks of work before it gets cold. And about 2 weeks ago, Joe received a letter from FEMA. "You've done such a good job, we're going to pay for you to come back to Alaska and help us finish the job." So when FEMA has villages to rebuild in Alaska, they call the United Methodists and the Mennonites. So pray for Joe as he leaves tomorrow for another mission trip into a city, a village that has no roads in and out. They've got to get them kind of buttoned down for the winter. And also, Kathy Johnson, to my left over here, was just announced as Teacher of the Year. And not only her performance, but one of the things that kicked the committee over the top was when they found out that Kathy had lived for 5 years in Charal, South Carolina. I'm going to ask Kathy to come up and introduce our missionary to Honduras, Mrs. Amanda Scott. Kathy?
Good morning. I have the privilege today to introduce you to Amanda Scott. She is such a blessing to the people in Honduras, and she answered the call a few years ago after 29 and a half years with IBM to become a full-time missionary in Tegucigalpa. She argued with God, I believe. Tried to negotiate a plan so that she could finish out 30 years, and God did not have that in his plan. So she closed up shop and moved to Honduras full-time and comes back to the States periodically to check on grown children and her dad. And we are very privileged to be able to have her with us this weekend. We have 14 people going from, I guess 11 of those are from our church, 3 that are associated with our church in some way, going to Honduras in October for a week. And we appreciate your prayers and your support by attending the lunch today and attending the silent auction. But Amanda has a word about going and answering God's call to go and serve.
Good morning. I want you to think about 2 things. First, after the resurrection, the disciples stayed together in the upper room praying. Now, you have to believe that these were the world's best prayers because the Lord himself taught them how to pray. Second, our God is all-powerful. He can snap his celestial fingers and accomplish anything he wills. Nothing is outside his power. Now go back to that upper room. Those expert prayers could have prayed the entire world into God's kingdom. And God could have responded, snap, done. But he didn't. Instead, he filled them with the Holy Spirit and he sent them out into the world saying, go, do. Jesus' own life foreshadows this. During his ministry, to be sure, he spent a great deal of time in prayer. But he also worked hard. He walked long miles on hot, dusty roads, stopping to heal along the way. At times he was exhausted, yet he continued to do his Father's work. He was pressed by large crowds and continued to preach. Jesus was busy. He exemplified, go, do. All through the Gospels, Jesus gives us commands to go and do. Follow me, feed my lambs, house the homeless, and yes, pray. In Honduras, I'm surrounded by people who understand this better than anyone. We have children who were removed from their homes because of abuse, neglect, and extreme poverty, who go visit severely disabled children at another children's home. Young men who live in hovels themselves build a new house for an impoverished woman, and at the end of the day ask, when can we build the next one? Jasmine, a recovering drug addict, said to the latest medical brigade, I wish I could speak better English so I could help more. It feels good to help. I believe in the power of prayer. I have witnessed God's miraculous responses to prayer. But brothers and sisters, I deeply believe that his message in the gospel is that prayer is not enough. Jesus' own ministry and his words reinforce this. So, say your prayers and then go and do. Thank you.
Thank you, Amanda. I'm going to ask that Kathy stay down here with me and that our children come up. Come on, kids. Come on. Come up here and sit down right on the floor. Left, right, and center. Come on, you sit beside me. Come here. Shanghaied to a children's sermon. Guys, what happens tomorrow? Tuesdays. Thank you. I have to have Kathy beside me to correct me. What happens on Tuesday? School! Now, will you have a book bag? What kind of stuff will be in your book bag? Notebook? Notebooks? Binders? Pencils? Isn't that what an amazing invention that is? Notebooks. How do they get that lead into that pencil? Do they blow it in? How do you think they get it in there? They got a machine. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous device? You write with it, and then when it gets low, what do? You sharpen it and use it all the way to the nub, and then what's this? You know, people are kind of like pencils. And some people make some mistakes in their life, and they go before a judge, and the judge says you're guilty and sends you to where? Sends them to prison. And they're kind of thrown away. And there's some people, as they grow older, develop a mental illness, and their emotions don't work well, and they don't think well. They have special problems, and sometimes, what do we do with those people? We kind of hide them, don't we? Yeah. Let's say somebody grows up in Greenwood and is a fine young person like you, but they start drinking too much alcohol as a teenager, and I find them 15 years later. Yeah, like Justin Bieber, right? And what do those? What are those people? We kind of throw them away, don't we? Absolutely. And then some people just live lives of kind of desperation, and they vanish from our church and they don't come anymore. And what do we do with those people? We just kind of forget them. So what's my trash can full of? Broken. People. Yes. Who cares about the broken people? Not you. I bet you do. he lives in a family with a lot of kids. And his parents are about to die. Jesus cares about the broken. And you know what he can do? This is not a magic trick. But he can take broken people and he can make them whole. So in the church, nobody gets thrown away. And everybody gets to know a Jesus who can do what with us? Make us whole. So tomorrow, when you go to school on Tuesday and you sharpen that first pencil, I want you to remember, there are no throwaway kids in your class. And by befriending them, you may help them find the Christ who can do what? Make them whole. Okay? Let us pray. Thank you for the class. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for every one of these children and the eagerness they have. We thank you for teachers and buildings and bus drivers and all the things that will be prepared for them when they arrive. May this be a good year and a healthy year. And Lord, may they befriend some child that's at the edge of their class and show them the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay? Okay, everybody bring your book bag. Next week we'll have a book bag blessing, okay? Is that three B's? Book bag blessing? Okay. Good. You bring it, okay, Claire? If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, every time I preach on a New Testament healing story, I like to show you the balanced teaching that your denomination has on the whole issue of medical healing. And there's sometimes a surprise healing that comes through prayer. This page heads our Book of Worship's healing services, and I just want to read for you the first two paragraphs and ask that you read the rest of it on your own. And I'm grateful for a church that has such solid, balanced theology about the ills of the human person. Scripture strongly affirms ministries of spiritual healing, which in recent years have received renewed emphasis throughout Christ's holy church. The root of the word for healing in New Testament Greek is sozo, is the same as that of salvation and wholeness. Spiritual healing is God's work of offering persons balance, harmony, and wholeness of mind, body, spirit, and relationships through confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Through such healing, God works to bring about reconciliation between God and humanity, among individuals and communities, within each person, and between humanity and the rest of creation. The New Testament records that Jesus himself healed the estranged and sick and sent out his disciples on ministries of healing. James calls us also to pray for and anoint the sick, that they may be healed. Second paragraph. All healing is of God. The church's healing ministry in no way detracts from the gifts God gives through medicine and psychotherapy. It is no substitute for either medicine or the proper care of one's health. Rather, it adds to our total resources for wholeness. Healing is not magic, but underlying it is the great mystery of God's love. Those who minister spiritual healing are channels of God's love. And then I love this next sentence. Although no one can predict what will happen in a given instance, many marvelous healings have taken place. I invite you to read and meditate upon the teaching of your church as we recover the full range of resources that God brings to bear upon his people. If you would take out your scripture sheet. I vividly remember back in the year 2000 when I first sort of broke the code on the structure of this text and found out that it was two healing stories that had the same structure. It begins with an itinerary. We have the healing of 10 and return of 1. And then we have a statement about the kingdom. And I want you to notice that in both parts of the healing story, the word Saul is used. There are several terms used for the healing: cleansed, healed, and saved. And there is a development of faith. Follow as I read. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leprous men who stood at a distance and lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then the punchline. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not cleansed? Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Lo, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." This is the word of the Lord. Since Pastor Phil had a very challenging week, he invited me to speak with you today. I'm not a make-believe character, but a real man. My name is Jacob. Did you know that there are still several hundred of us Samaritans worshiping atop Mount Gerizim this very year? One day I hope to meet you in the flesh, resurrected flesh, of course, because I am your brother in Christ. But today I tell you why Jesus is so dear to me. Not because I can see him face to face, but because of the day he crossed my pathway as a leper. Some would call it a happenstance, others an accident. I call it a divine appointment. He drew a circle of healing and drew me back into community. He gave me a fresh relationship with his Heavenly Father. He also gave me back my future. My problem was skin deep, but his cure went all the way to the bone. In some ways, I'm even glad that I had the leprosy, because had I not had the disease, I would not have met the man. Now, no one wants to endure human misery. But with God, misery can be the occasion for new life. For complex historical reasons, the Jews hated us Samaritans. They called us half-breeds and heretics. They had hated us for over 500 years because after the Babylonian exile, we had intermarried with the Babylonians. Our name was a curse word. It meant demon-possessed. And in your world, if you took the word offender and traitor and heretic and druggie and rolled them all into one ball and threw it at us like a fastball, that is how it felt. We were despised as a nation. But we did not see ourselves that way. We saw ourselves as an old form of Judaism before it was corrupted by Eli the high priest, who set up an altar on another mountain. We follow only the first five books of Moses. And we do not worship in the Jews' holy city of Jerusalem, but atop our Mount Gerizim, where sacrifices are offered even to this day. We are descendants of the ancient patriarch Joseph, and the Jews are descendants of the ancient patriarch Judah. And they avoided us like a plague when they went north-south. They went way over the Transjordan to avoid being near us, even though we are their spiritual and physical cousins. Sometimes there was violence between us, but mainly they just hated us and avoided us. But if you understand the geography, Judea and Jerusalem in the south, and then there is the province of Samaria, and then there is Galilee. Jews in the north, Jews in the south, Samaritans in the middle, and to go from where it went all the way across the Jordan River and came down and came up through Jericho to avoid even touching our soil. They hated us. Sort of like a brother-in-law you don't like who happens to live next door. Now, life was good for me until the red spots and scales began to appear on my skin. I was married. I had a place in life, simple by your standards. And oh, the joy of common blessings, of village greetings and hellos and waking up next to the woman you love and children to be taught the Torah and our traditions, bread and wine, laughter around a table, a sense of belonging and skin that was smooth to the touch, the dream of growing old with your grandchildren. It all ended in less than a month. At first I tried to hide the growing lesions beneath a longer robe and longer cuffs, but it could not be hidden. It came across my body like a spring down a hillside. It was leprosy, a term that we use for all kinds of scaly skin disorders, and it's not your modern Hansen's disease. But in the ancient world, we were fearful of people that the integrity of their skin was compromised. The barrier was breaking down between them and the world, and we wonder if it was because some internal barrier had been broken with God. Do you remember how 30 years ago you were frightened of AIDS? Have you felt a quiver of fear about the recent revelations of Ebola and your own missionaries come back with it? That is how we felt about scaly skin diseases. And you had to be examined, and then you were banished. You were banished. My identity changed. The priests and the elders came and examined me in the sunlight, absolutely naked. And they said, I was now a leper. And I had to leave the village and live with non-Jewish lepers and me a Samaritan. And I was no longer a man. I was a disease. I went from being touchable to untouchable, from walking among the living to living among the living dead. People in the village said, I must have committed some horrible sin for God to so smite me. I felt ugly and ashamed. My wife and children were confused. What happened to Papa? Is he really what people say? Is he a dead man? Now, before the priest came that day when my disease was still hidden, I remember the time I reached out to my wife and she recoiled. It was the beginning of the end. Her back to me at night, careful washing of all the clothes, keeping the children at a distance, separate bowls for eating. How cruel it was, but I do not blame her. With that disease, with that creeping whatever, her life ended as well as mine. I was placed under a ban. I could not come near. Now, because our village was on the border with Galilee, there was a leper colony nearby, and that is the one to which I was banished. And they were not happy that a Samaritan, unclean leper had joined their little exclusive Jewish leper club. And I remember them saying, at least we're Jews. Even at the bottom, the status games are vicious. We begged from passerbys on way to Jerusalem. Some tossed coins and bread and meat, but they never looked at us. They always looked away from us. I prayed to die. I prayed for healing. I remembered Scripture. I was angry and I was depressed and I was angry again. But one night I sneaked back into the village when there was no moon, and I looked in the window, and there was my wife and there were my children. And before I could begin to weep and wake and frighten them, I went away. Why should I drag them through the misery again? Now, while my skin was corrupted and everyone was frightened of me, I knew on the inside I was the same man I had always been. And some things will drive a man mad. What kept me alive, I do not know, except I must have been waiting for a meeting with Jesus. I was no saint, mind you. I was a man in the village. But for all those nights I reviewed my life, I could never find anything worthy of such a horrible punishment. Maybe it wasn't my fault. Maybe it just happens to some people. Maybe it's just the way it is in our world. Maybe it's a cruel joke. How many times I wished I had died. I wept and I wept and I wept till I could weep no more. We were a little colony of outcasts, and I was at the bottom of their rung. We lived in a cave near the side of the road, and sometimes people would come out from my village and bring us old vegetables and pieces of bread, and then they would leave and we would sneak out for a feast. But how horrible it is to be the object of someone's religious pity. You hungry and them scoring points with God. I felt so ugly. One of the skills you learn as a leper and beggar is reading dust clouds. If it arises quickly, it's horsemen, and you stay out of their way. But if the cloud arises slowly, it's people on foot. And you can prepare your way to cry from the side of the road for mercy, and sometimes they will give you a skin of wine or some figs or some fruit. And the wine was always popular because what did desperate men do? They get drunk. What else would you expect them to do? But about three times a year, when the pilgrims were going back north and south to Jerusalem, we ate really well. Kind of like y'all with the ringers and the little kettles. You might think in our isolation we would lose touch with news, but you know, when you live by the side of the road, you hear conversations from north and south. So we were the best informed lepers in all Israel. And we had heard that something had happened up around Capernaum, that a new prophet had arisen named Jesus. We heard a story that he even touched a leper and healed him in the synagogue. That when Jesus touched him, the leper did not make Jesus unclean, but Jesus made him clean. Apparently, there was something in Jesus that was more powerful than what was on the outside of that man. And it gave us hope. We could not go see him. We would not last a day. They would kill us on the road. But maybe one day he would find his way to our little village. Now, folks, hope is intoxicating. To think that one leper has been healed makes you wonder, can you be healed? And so our little band of lepers, we talked about that Jesus might come. And we even got together and wrote a group prayer. Now that we knew his name, Jesus. Master, an exalted title in Greek, Epistates, a very powerful man. Jesus, whom we'd never seen, Epistates, powerful man, have mercy. See, when they're walking by, you don't have a lot of time. So you've got to have a short, powerful prayer that's good for theology. We woke up with hope. Maybe he'll come today. One fine spring day, about 3 weeks before Passover, it happened. It was a large crowd, and we saw them turn the bend, and it was too early for pilgrim traffic, and there were lots of men and women, and a guy at the head who was clearly the boss. And I listened from behind my bush, and I heard the name Jesus. And my heart leapt up, and I got our guys together, and we stood on the side of the road, and we practiced our prayer. And when he got close, we hollered, Jesus, Epistates, Have mercy on us. And he stopped, and they stopped about 40 feet away. And you could hear them whispering back to the crowd of disciples, "Lepers, lepers, lepers." Since he had touched the guy at the synagogue, we thought he would touch us. Because that's how it's done. But we dare not approach them because those guys will beat you up. I got the bruises to prove it. So we just stood there and waited. And he just looked at us. But he looked us in the eye. He didn't look away. And then he did the strangest thing. You see, when leprosy goes away in my culture, when it's gone away, they send you to the priest in the village, and he examines you, and if your skin is okay, you offer a sacrifice. Then you go to Jerusalem and offer more sacrifices, and then you come back for another skin inspection, and only then are you declared to be clean and go back to your family. But Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priests," as if we were already healed. We were not. Was he playing a joke on us? My skin still looks awful. But we had heard he loved lepers. And so the 10 of us turned and peeled off and headed into the village to find the nearest priest. You see, I walked through a door one day into a leper camp. And here I walked back out and something happened. It was a test of obedience. You see, Jesus did, it wasn't sacramental touch. It was a sacramental word. He didn't touch us with His hand. He touched our ears with His word. And our anticipation became faith. And we obeyed Him. How disappointed the priest was going to be if we got there and we weren't healed. But about halfway there, I heard a guy shout. And he started looking at his hands. And I looked at my brown skin, and it was gone. And I pulled up my robe, and my legs were clean. And the guy next to me shouted a mild profanity. "I'm heard it's on your black boxes when planes are going down." And in his voice, it was pure prayer. One of our guys took off all his clothes and got naked in the highway and ran around and said, look at me, I'm clean. I can go home now. I can be a mace. I can take up my craft. We wept. We jumped up and down. And then the 9 Jews went on to the priest. And I'm standing there. Because I just had an idea and I wonder if it came from God. You see, when Jesus looked at me, he saw me. And I think I now see Him. And I'm as interested in getting to know the giver as I am in receiving the gift. I'm not against my friends. They were misery. They helped me form that prayer. When Jesus came, we all prayed together. We were all obedient. We were all healed. I'm glad for what happened to them, but I got to do more. I don't want to have a distance relationship with Jesus. I want to fall at the feet of the guy that healed me. So he runs back, and all the way back, he gets louder and louder and louder. And he falls at Jesus' feet. And he praises God. Now, I'm that man, I'll tell you. I saw the sandals he wore, and I saw his toenails. And I'll tell you, if God has toenails, that's what they look like. And he didn't say a word. He just let me weep and pray and praise. As if he was worthy of worship. And then his sandals turned around. And with one hand pointing at me and the other to the crowd, he said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Could no one come back and give thanks except this foreigner?" It wasn't a put down. He was praising me, a Jewish prophet praising a Samaritan leper as a great man of faith. And then he said, stand on your feet. And I looked into the eyes of the one that I had seen from 40 feet away. And he said, go home. Go back to your wife. Go back to your children. Go back to your orange grove. Go back to Mount Gerizim. Your faith has made you whole. There was faith to believe the stories about Jesus. There was faith for the lepers to form a prayer. There was faith for them to shout to Jesus on the road. There was faith for them to be obedient. There was faith for them to be healed. But faith was not completed until the Samaritan came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him. Boy, that first orange tastes good. But it was not as good as my wife's first kiss. When I walked back in the town, I took my shirt off so everybody could see. And I turned around in the middle of the square. They looked like they'd seen a ghost. And to hug my son and daughter and to see the whiskers come out of his chin that summer as he began to make the journey. I was made whole. Years later, when the apostles finally came to Samaria, when they came in our village, I told them that I had already met their Savior and that He had changed me. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not even afraid of leprosy. Because Jesus is stronger than anything that fills a human being with shame and makes us feel far from God. Richard Hanson wrote, God's reality in our world is like gently falling rain. We each have a bowl in our hearts and minds with which to catch God's reality if we just hold it before us. But it makes all the difference in the world whether our bowl is turned upwards or downwards. Thank you for hearing my story today of Jacob the Samaritan leper. And thanks to Pastor Phil for letting me fill the pulpit today. He will be back next Sunday. And don't you dare tell him that I preach a better sermon than he does. You don't want to encourage the poor boy or discourage him. What an amazing story of the wholeness that God wants for people and the journey of faith that makes it possible. I invite you to take just 30 seconds in silence and to pray. Lord, 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 have mercy on me. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, today we pray for the doctors and the nurses and the staffs at our hospitals, the thousands of people it takes to bring scientific medicine to bear on frightened, hurting people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, today we especially pray for dermatologists who deal with people with eczema and psoriasis, people who itch and are always uncomfortable. Bless their efforts, O Lord. But also, Lord, cancer surgeons who deal with skin cancers and defacing surgeries. Put your hands on their hands as they do their holy work. Lord, in your mercy. Oh, Lord, for people whose skin is fine but who feel like they are lepers because of something that was done to them or stolen from them or something that they have become by bad decisions. Their conscience condemns them and they feel far from You. Grant them an encounter with Jesus Christ, who will again draw His circle large enough to bring them close. Lord, in Your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The hymn we're about to sing is a summary of the gospel ministry of Jesus. It's hymn number 263. Please stand.
When Jesus the healer passed through Galilee,
in a certain sense, every dime that you give, every tithe that you offer, strengthens the healing ministry of this church to heal the world through the truth of the gospel, to heal the hungry through food, to heal the lonely through companionship. So I thank you for your generosity, and the ushers now are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for all the rich and good and very, very gifts that God gives. Let us stand and give praise. Almighty God, we thank You for all the gifts that are given of money and talents and time. But Lord, more than anything, open our eyes to the signs of Your kingdom, which are all around us, that we may join You there in work and service and joy. In the name of risen Jesus, who stands in our midst and calls us again to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask Terry if she'll come join me at the altar. Congregation may be seated. Just come stand over here, Terry. Does anybody besides me have moments of necessary humility? And the thing is that I dropped your last name. Robinson. I just figure it's best to fess up and have y'all laugh at me than to mess up. Terry grew up in this church, been away for a while as a nurse, has now come home, and she wants to come home to Main Street. And I met with her this past week, and she's a woman of real faith, and it's amazing to hear of her nursing involvement with children. And today she comes to renew her baptismal promises, her membership vows, and to be received into the membership of this church. So Terry, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, will you always publicly forgive your pastor? Oh, the answer is, yeah, okay. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And now a question you decided long ago. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Now, number 6. According to the grace given to you, Terry, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And now, a vow for the congregation, number 8, at the top of page 35. Do you, as Christ's body of the church at Main Street, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. And now on page 38, Numbers 14 and 15. Now remember, folks, you'll see me add a phrase here because they've been changed by the General Conference, but we have not reprinted the hymnals. Terry, as a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And as a member of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll please kneel, I want to pray for you, Terry. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Terry Robinson and for the Holy Spirit dwelling with her since she first trusted Christ. We thank You that her journey has brought her back into our midst. Fill her to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit and the graces You build in her may help us believe in the risen Jesus and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Terry. I'm going to ask that Mary Lynn come stand with you over to my right. we sing our final hymn, then I want you to come up and tell Terry Robinson that you are glad that she's here and she's so quick to forgive. If you stand over here, Mary Lynn. Our final song is number 273, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. Food for a missions luncheon for 100 people. We had only about 70 people to buy tickets. So I want you to know there's food for anyone that wishes to come. There'll be an auction there for our Honduras mission. I invite as many of you can to join us in the fellowship hall in just about 10 minutes. Come up and greet Terry. I'll be to the left to pray with anyone who has a need. What a strong, loving, wise, witty, available Savior we have. Turn to Him and He will always give you more than you ask for. So I send you forth with blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.